the foretelling of the birth of Jesus Christ, Angel Gabriel, and his conversation with Mary. So with this emphasis on this theme of a light of dawn coming, I had this memory come to me this week as I was preparing. Years ago, when I was more of an avid deer hunter, and I know there's one or two that are in their congregation that hunt deer, but I would get up early in the morning with my sons before it was light at all, and we would, although it wasn't my favorite time, we would go into the woods, deep into the woods out in Geauga County, and we'd get in position, and it was very, very dark. Sometimes it was difficult finding our place in the woods, and I would get situated, and in this one particular morning, I was on the ground, and it was totally dark, and I was sitting there, and I don't know if any of you have ever been there, but your mind begins to kind of play tricks on you when it's pitch dark. And I began to see lights coming towards me through the woods, and it really began to play tricks on my mind. And I kept thinking, oh man, I'm busted. There's other hunters coming here. They've got lights on, or maybe it's a game warden. I've done something wrong. And you just start thinking these thoughts, or I did. And then, after a while, the dawn of light came. And boy, was I looking forward to the dawn coming. And as the dawn awakened the dark, I realized that it wasn't other people coming through the woods with lights. It was cars coming down the road in a distance and just kept going down the road and down the road. And I'll never forget that. And it made me think of this message, the dawn of light coming, and how when people are in darkness and walking in sin, how the mind can play tricks on them until the light of dawn comes, until Christ comes. And that's what our focus will be on today. So I hope you can join me in that. Let's stand for the reading of God's word, if I can ask you. And on your part, I'm asking you to prepare your minds, your hearts, to remove the distractions so that you can hear the Word of God and what the Holy Spirit wants to show you through this message. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 26 and following. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. Let us pray. Holy Father, we stand in awe of you, your presence. As the angel Gabriel said that he still stands in the presence of the living God, so, Lord, we stand now in your presence and we acknowledge that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are God. It is my prayer, Lord God, this Christmas season that we would have greater revelation of who Jesus Christ is and where we stand in relationship to him. Thank you, Father, for sending forth your Son. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Luke, as we have learned, is the writer of this gospel. He addressed it to the most excellent Theophilus and also to us, the readers. Luke's emphasis, as I have studied it over the years, has a special emphasis on the humble, the poor, the destitute. How the good news has been brought to them, to us. Not only to the nation of Israel, but to the poor, the shepherds, the young virgin in Nazareth, the poor village. And Luke brings this up, and it's for us to see and appreciate this truth and also to apply it in our own lives. This good news. So I want to start with, again, the angel Gabriel. We were introduced to him last Sunday, in a sense, when he shows up with Zechariah, who was the father of John the Baptist. You'll remember. For those that don't, I would encourage you to read that in the first chapter of Luke before we get into the birth of Jesus. So the angel Gabriel is sent from the presence of Almighty God to carry this message to Zechariah. And he does. And now we see that the angel Gabriel has been sent forth to this young virgin Mary. God bless you. I want to draw your attention also to this angel Gabriel, who is mentioned in the prophetic book of Daniel in the Old Testament. If you haven't figured it out, angels are created beings, but unlike us, they do not grow old and die and are buried. So the angel Gabriel was ministering to God's people, his saints in the Old Testament. He's ministering to them in the New Covenant period. And as far as I know, Gabriel, Michael have not passed away. They're alive, though we do not see them. The angel Gabriel is mentioned in Daniel's book in chapter 8, if I can read that to you. Verse 15, while I, Daniel, was watching the vision, and listen to this, and trying to understand it, when I was studying that through this week, Let us keep this in mind, my brothers and sisters. When we are studying, especially the Old Testament and prophecies, don't always be so sure of yourself that you understand how things are going to be. Even Daniel, the man of God, did not fully understand the visions he was getting, right? He says it. While Daniel was watching this vision and trying to understand it, and he was a very intelligent man, there before me stood one who looked like a man. And I heard a man's voice from Uli, that's an area that he was at, calling out, "Gabriel, tell this man the meaning of the vision." And as he came near the place where I was standing, I was terrified, fell prostrate. And then he heard, "Son of man," and he said to me, "Understand the vision, that the vision concerns the times of the end." So Daniel, the man of God, has this encounter with Gabriel, the angel. You can go on YouTube this week and more than likely encounter people that have apparently had visions and discussions and lunch with angels. They talk about it freely. When we read of the individuals in the Bible that encountered the angels, usually they felt prostrate. They were terrified being in the presence of the angels. Chapter 9, verse 20 and following. Daniel, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, that's Zion, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. And he instructed me and said to me, "Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given." I'm not spending this time with Angel Gabriel to entice you to start angel worship, but I bring this to our attention that these are created beings that stand in the presence of God, and to remind us of the reality that our sovereign God is still alive and well and active in his world and in the nations of this world. I want to also bring this out to you, if you haven't noticed it already. Many times ministers are just reminding you of what you should already know. But Zechariah and Daniel were both found praying when they had this encounter with the angel Gabriel. And you hear me pleading with the church often. May we be found praying often, privately and corporately. It's a good place to be, so that God hears our prayers and that we would be in a position to encounter, if need be, the angels of God. It certainly pleases God when his people are praying. Some might, and some have said over the years, "Well, Pastor Greg, have you ever seen one? Have you ever seen an angel?" I don't know that I have. Some have said, believe it or not, "Pastor Greg, you're an angel from God." Some might have said that to you when you do a nice thing. You know, maybe you bring a cup of coffee to somebody or you open a door. "You're an angel." No, I ain't no angel. Not even close to it. But just because we haven't maybe seen an angel does not mean that they are not in existence. Hebrews 1:14, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. The angels of God, created beings, are sent to minister, to assist, to help us along this journey. Those that will inherit salvation. Those who have seen their need for the Savior and have humbled themselves and accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The angels of God are at our disposal. Do you know that? Do you realize that? Do you remember that when you're praying? The angel Gabriel comes to Mary. It says in the sixth month, verse 26 of our chapter 1, in the sixth month. Now when I read that, and maybe you have read that, you should stop and say, okay, Luke, what are you talking about in the sixth month? Sixth month of what? Sixth month of what? Well, the Bible always answers the questions it raises. And in verse 26, 24, 36, we're shown that the sixth month is Elizabeth's pregnancy. She too is with child with John the Baptist. So in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sends the angel Gabriel to this very, very poor village called Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. Here's some of the words that are recorded by Luke that Gabriel spoke to Mary. How do we have any idea that Luke knows what he's talking about? How do we know that he didn't make this up? Well, number one, it does require faith. But here's my thinking, and many scholars believe this to be true. Luke, being the historian that he is very accurate in giving details throughout the history of this writing. He would have been interviewing the eyewitnesses to these births, the birth of John the Baptist, the birth of Jesus. He would have had still access to Mary, the mother of Jesus. He would have been able to speak with her, to ask her these things. Tell me, Mary, what was this encounter like? What do you remember about the words that Gabriel, the angel, gave you? So here's some of them. Gabriel tells Mary, that you are highly favored by God. Favored. The Greek word is charis, meaning grace. You are graced by God. You are chosen by God to bring forth the Redeemer for mankind. You're favored by Almighty God. Could you imagine hearing that from the angel Gabriel? Talk about chosen and called by God. And here's this young Hebrew woman, a virgin, hearing this from the spokesperson from God. I immediately think of Galatians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. I encourage you to jot down some of these scriptures, to read them, to study them, to think about them. The Apostle Paul writes, "So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of this world. But when the time had fully come, God Almighty sent his Son, born of a woman, that is Mary, born under the law to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons." At just the right time in the history of mankind. God's timetable, not yours and mine. God begins this action, sending forth the angel Gabriel to Zechariah and Elizabeth, preparing them for their son, John the Baptist, the forerunner to the Messiah, and then sending the angel Gabriel to this young virgin and letting her know that God has chosen you to bring forth the Son of God. I will say this more than once today. I get a little bit offended when so much emphasis is put on Santa Claus and Rudolph and Frosty the Snowman when we have such good news, such great news, life-changing truth. All right? We can play with Santa Claus and do that, but not when it covers up, the greatest cover-up, and takes away from the birth of Christ and what God has done for mankind. You know what I'm saying? Gabriel goes on to communicate this to Mary. You will be with a child. Now remember who he's speaking to. He's speaking to a young Hebrew virgin, a very poor, destitute virgin in Nazareth. You will be with child. And she's processing this as he's talking. First of all, you don't run into angels too often. You don't have conversations with them. None of us usually do. You will be with child. He gets a little bit more specific. You will give birth to a son. And you will name him Yeshua, Jesus. It's pretty detailed, isn't it? Not just you're going to have a child someday. Could be a boy or a girl. No, you will have a son. You're going to name him Yeshua, Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High God. And God will give him the throne of David. As I read that, I immediately went back to Isaiah, the prophet, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. For to us a child is born. Now recall this, remember this, because this should strengthen your faith. The Holy Spirit put this upon Isaiah the prophet some 700 years before the birth of Christ. Some of these prophets did not fully understand what they were even predicting that far in the future. But they were prompted and being carried by the Spirit of God in making this prediction. To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end, and he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. Just because you and I are not seeing the kingdom of God flourish like we would like in the United States of America does not mean that the kingdom of God is not advancing. It's doing it one person at a time, not just in the good old United States of America, but in the African nations, in Iraq, in Iran, China, in India, North Korea, and beyond. You will give birth to a son. You will name him Yeshua. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. God will give him the throne of David, and he will reign forever. His kingdom will have no end. Jesus taught his young church, pray like this, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, in all the nations of the earth. So we pray in faith, Lord, bring your kingdom, let it grow, let your kingdom come. This is how I pray every day. And I'm reminded that the kingdom of God starts within us, Jesus said. Those, his subjects, his sons and daughters that have said yes to Jesus, his kingdom starts within us. And as we yield more and more to the Holy Spirit and we keep in step with the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God expands within us, within our country, within other nations. He will reign forever. His kingdom will have no end. Angel Gabriel goes on to say, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And I'm reminded that the Holy Spirit specializes in miraculous births, supernatural births. The Holy Spirit was required to cause you and I to be born a second time, right? A second birth. The Holy Spirit will come upon Mary and cause this to happen. He will be called the Son of God. And then the angel Gabriel seals the deal with, for nothing is impossible with God. Now he should know, he stands in the presence of the Almighty Sovereign God, the Creator of the world. With us human beings, we can't figure certain things out because we've never seen it happen. We haven't run into Gabriel or Michael lately. We don't always see what God's doing. But we need to read these words slowly and contemplate them. That with God, nothing is impossible. Ohio should use that as its... what's it called? State motto. Yes, thank you. We should remember that. Jesus, after he had grown and began to minister, spoke to Martha, speaking to her and reminding her in light of her brother Lazarus' death. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. And then he said, do you believe this? Do we believe these words? Do we believe that with God nothing is impossible? Have you been praying? Have you been crying out to God for something in your life? Do you pray in faith? Do you pray at the end, Lord, not my will, but your will be done in this matter? God's timing. God's timing. God's timing. So, we took a few minutes there to consider the angel Gabriel's words to Mary. And now I'd like to spend a few minutes looking at Miriam's response. For that's her name, Miriam, as some of you might know. Miriam. Her response, not a whole lot of words here, which is understandable. When you're in the presence of an angel like Gabriel, you don't have a whole lot to talk about. Same, even less, more so with if you're in the presence of Almighty God or the Lord Jesus Christ, you're just in awe. Miriam's response, how will this be since I am a virgin? She's asking a simple question. She's not so much doubting the angel Gabriel and what he is promising to do as God's spokesman. How will this be since I am a virgin? She asked. Isaiah 7:14, scripture that is often recited during the Christmas season. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. A title. Emmanuel, God is now with us. We are not separated from God. God now dwells with us in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. This is good news. God has not left us alone. He has come down to us, to our dirty world, our sinful world. He has invaded our space. Response number two from Miriam. She says, I am the Lord's servant, doulos, servant or slave. I am the Lord's servant. Her third response, may it be to me as you have said. Perfect obedience to her God. When you or I have experienced the Spirit of God prompting us and speaking to us, sometimes it's difficult for us to say and confess, Lord, your will be done. May it be to me as you have said. We struggle with obedience. Mary is to be commended in this encounter with the angel Gabriel, entrusting her life into the hands of the Lord, trusting in the Lord with all of her heart. That's not an easy thing for us. Let's look at verse 39 and following here in Luke's gospel. It says, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. We know who they are now. Relatives. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greetings reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. This requires faith. Mary's song. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. For he has performed mighty deeds with his arm, and he has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months, and then she returned home, that is, to Nazareth. Elizabeth and the child within her womb, John, they responded in faith. They could see what God was doing. Mary's song, in Catholic theology, we call that the Magnificat. Many of you were raised in Catholicism. You know that as the Magnificat, Latin term meaning, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me." Here's where I would disagree and divert from some Catholic theology that teaches that Mary was sinless. She was the perfect mother, Mary. Yet she declares God to be my Savior. We only need a Savior if we recognize that we are sinners in need of help. Mary knew her place. Not that we should ever take away the gratitude and the blessings that go to Miriam, but we need to be careful that we do not put her or others on a pedestal that only God can stand on. Whether that be John Calvin, Martin Luther, Melanchthon, John Huss, other great reformers, we are sinners that need the grace of God and the mercy of God. And grace was given to Mary to be the mother of Jesus. She declares, God, my Savior. Are you aware of this interesting fact that the Guatemalan government in the 1980s banned the reading of the Magnificat? They consider it revolutionary. It was being used as a tool to cause the poor and the destitute to rise up against government agencies and officials that were oppressing the people. Liberation theology used this often. It's dangerous what people can do, taking the Word of God and not representing it in the proper way as God intended it to be. The light is beginning to dawn. John the Baptist, the forerunner to the Messiah, is coming. He is being brought forth into the world. Jesus is about ready to be brought forth into the world. We're taking our time to calculate and think this through in regards to the first Christmas and the impact that it has had on our world for the good. Christ's birth, Christmas, to the cross. I've already mentioned Santa Claus one time, but I say, Santa Claus, sit down and know your place. For this is about Jesus Christ's birth and the good news that has come to mankind. Years and years ago, when we were living in Mentor on the Lake, we had a little family ritual on Christmas Eve. Karen would send me out of the house with our little brood of children at that time. And it was snowing on this one occasion. And my job then was to keep the kids occupied for an hour or so while Karen brought gifts out and put them under the tree. So I had to find things to do. So I would pull them around Menor on the Lake on sleds, and hopefully there was snow. There was snow this evening. And there was this manger scene in front of one of the neighbors' homes. That's a big, elaborate nativity scene, manger scene. But it certainly had, you know, the baby Jesus and Mary and Joseph and the wise men. But it also had Santa Claus and the reindeers and, you know, elves and all these other things thrown in there, as so many people do. But on that particular night, because there was quite a amount of snow and wind, Santa Claus was knocked over, bowed down at that manger scene at the manger, at the birth. And I pointed that out to the kids, and it's never left me. And we need to keep that in mind. I'm not saying, you know, don't have Christmas trees and don't, you know, do the gifts and that. Do that. But let us keep it in perspective. Let us not forget what this is all about and what God has given to us. And when we have opportunity in the right situations, let us speak boldly of this good news to our fellow men. Some will receive it, some will jeer at you. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her, that will be accomplished. Now, we can read that and just apply that to Mary, as Elizabeth said that to her cousin. But what about you and I? Do we believe what has been said to us through God's words of truth? We can be evangelical Christians that have our Bibles, many of them. We can go to church. But if we do not believe his words of truth, we are just as empty. Every Christmas season, I'm reminded of that. Christmas to me is summed up in these words: God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That is the good news. Santa Claus can't offer that. Santa Claus can offer this to your kids, to your family members, that if you're really, really good, he'll give you some gifts. Here's what God says: I know that you're really, really bad, and I'm going to give you the greatest gift I can give, my Son. Will you receive him humbly? Will you teach this to your children and your grandchildren, the real meaning of Christmas? Or does the good news of Christ's birth get buried under the avalanche of the media and marketing? Hebrews 2:14, since the children, you and I, have flesh and blood, he, Jesus, too, shared in their humanity. Emmanuel, God with us. God came to us. God did not leave us in our sin and under the law, but he's given us hope, purpose. A light has dawned. A light has dawned. And you and I might say, well, the world is still a messy place. Yes, it is. But thank God for his mercy and his redemption in our lives and the lives of countless thousands throughout generations. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. I would ask if you could just close your eyes and put your thoughts on the sovereign God, the God of Daniel, the God of Isaiah, the God of Jonah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Moses, Gabriel's God and Michael's God, the God of Miriam and Elizabeth and Zechariah, and your God, the God of the living. Let us never forget the true reason for this season. The light of dawn has come. The true light of the world. For Jesus says, I am the light of this world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but you will have the light of life. And the question for you, me, for our family and friends, do you have the light of Jesus dwelling in you? Are we following hard after him? Not just during the Christmas season, but throughout the year. Do you see your need as a sinner? Are you saved by the grace and the mercy of God? This is the good news of the cross. This is the good news of Christmas. Thank you, Lord, for your tender mercy. Thank you for the grace and the mercy of God. Thank you for not giving to us what our sins really deserve. We bless you and we honor you this day. And the church said, Amen. Amen.